Praise the Lord. Amen. I have it on. Nothing shall stymie us. You know, I just want to say it's been a real privilege being able to meet many of you that have been a part of planting this church. And my heart's really touched in having this opportunity. I consider it a privilege. And to meet some of the former ministers and to see some of them here. And I have to thank them. They've really made me feel comfortable because they're not wearing a suit either. As I was preparing for this message, I kind of wrestled with which way to go. One of the things that crossed my mind was to talk about the 50th Jubilee. And the 50th Jubilee is a very special time in the Bible where if somebody in their lifetime had hit hard times, became impoverished, perhaps lost their property, their home, or say they even came to the point they had to sell themselves to become a slave or a servant. On the 50th Jubilee, they had to be set free. And the property that was a part of their inheritance had to be returned to them. And I thought to myself, wow, what a special God we have that he didn't just allow a situation to perpetuate itself where the poor just continue to become poorer and poorer and the richer just become richer. But as I thought about that, I thought, is that not what salvation is? Is not salvation where Jesus Christ comes into our soul, into our spirit, and sets the captive free? And are we not told that with receiving Jesus Christ, we're also going to receive a heavenly inheritance that no one can take away from us. Amen? That's Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you're not used to being a little loose, you better get used to it. And so I thought I would talk about salvation. And the main theme text is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And it says this, "For he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And amen. Why don't we take a moment and pray? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of being able to share the most important, the greatest of all stories and the greatest love story. And Father, we come and we ask that, Lord, what will take place in the hearing of your word and considering your salvation, that we would be a people, Lord God, that you would be able to penetrate the areas where perhaps we are hard, the areas where perhaps we are deaf, the areas where perhaps we are blind. That you would give us, Lord God, eyes to see in a new way, ears to hear in a new way, hearts that are open to receive in a new way. But most of all, dear Lord, that the work that takes place would be a work of God and not of men. Father, we beseech you and we ask you this, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I had a chance to go down to the historical library in Madison, Wisconsin, which is just an absolute, I think I need some water, absolute fabulous library. And I decided to take a look at a disaster that had taken place many, many years ago. A disaster that absolutely stunned the world when it took place. And it was in regards to the British passenger liner called the Titanic. At the time, it was the largest and the most luxurious of all passenger liners ever built. It was so large, it not only had a huge ballroom and a grand staircase, but it had a gymnasium and also had tennis courts And it even had elevators, and in that day, that was quite a feat. And this book that held the testimonies of all these eyewitness accounts and what they experienced, I couldn't help but realize that what I was reading was actually the life experience of a person, of the average person, but on a much shorter time frame. As I'm sure most of you know, that this ship was touted as the un-what? Unsinkable ship. It was considered to be the safest passenger liner of its day. And yet, on a Sunday night, 20 minutes to 12, on April 14th, 1912, this ship hit an iceberg and it sank. It was a great loss, but of course the greatest loss were the lives that needlessly died that night. Of about 2,300 people, including the crew, a little more than half of them died in the icy waters of the Atlantic. What caused that disaster that caused so many to lose their lives, we're told was the iceberg. But in reality, what really cost so many their lives was a combination of man's arrogance combined with man being so sure of his wisdom and many people trusting in man's wisdom. A wisdom that led many people to their death. People believed and put their trust in the qualified men of their day. Men who were engineers, men who were architects, the shipbuilders, and all that they said about this ship and that it was the unsinkable ship. In essence, they put their faith in the professionals of their day. Because they were so sure that this ship would not sink, they did not take adequate precautions. It is estimated that it would have taken at least 50 to 60 lifeboats to save everybody's life. 50 to 60. But instead, there were only 20 lifeboats on the ship with four small collapsible ones. All the lifeboats were supposed to be fitted with drinking water, biscuits, lamps, and a compass. Many of the lifeboats were short one or more of these items. A Miss Catherine Crosby testified by way of affidavit that her lifeboat had no lights and no lantern, no food. Mrs. Helen Bishop testified that her lifeboat had no compass or lantern. It appears that even those who had the responsibility by way of the lifeboats to help ensure the survival of the people became derelict in their duties because they too were so sure that this ship would not sink. There's a place on the ship that's called the Crow's Nest. It's the highest lookout point on the ship. It's used to warn the captain or whoever might be in the bridge against any possible dangers such as icebergs or other ships that might be in the vicinity. The testimony of one of the men or seamen who had to go up into the Crow's Nest is that usually when sailors would go up, they would be given glasses. More aptly, we would describe them today as being binoculars. But when they asked for some, they weren't given any. When the men in the Crow's Nest saw the iceberg, they gave 3 to 4 warnings. Either the men in the bridge paid no attention or nobody was there. Always, someone is supposed to be in the bridge. If they were and they were not listening, why were they not listening? Why were they not heeding the warning? For the same reason why many today do not respond when we tell them, you need to get into the heavenly lifeboat. They won't listen because they are so sure that their ship with God will not sink. They are so sure in what they believe and how to get to heaven that they won't even possibly consider that perhaps their opinion is wrong. And thus, many a spiritual ship, as in Many a man's soul has sunk into a place called hell. Typically, when a ship enters into an area that has icebergs, an order goes out for the ship to slow down. Some of the crew testified that there was never an order for the Titanic to slow down. When I read that, I couldn't help but think, there are so many people who are just like the Titanic in that their lives are always in a rushed order, something that has become a part of their agenda because the world has made it so that they do not slow down. They do not take time for God. And as a consequence, they fail to understand that their soul is in some dangerous waters. Everybody's guard dropped because they were so sure this ship would not sink. How sure man can be of himself. In fact, so sure, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. And yet the Bible teaches that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sometimes both physically, as in this case with the Titanic, and sometimes spiritually. Even after this ocean liner hit the iceberg, many thought nothing of it. A passenger named Mrs. Douglas relates that when she first found out that the ship had hit an iceberg, that she immediately put on her life jacket, and her husband laughed at her. She got on the lifeboat with many of the other women, and she never saw her husband again. Many of the testimonies shared that when the ship first hit the iceberg, there was a bit of a jolt. It woke some of the people up. They got up. They went out to see what the problem was. And many of these people were just told, go back to bed. And even some of these people were laughed at for feeling that there might be some kind of imminent danger. Oh, how careful we must be to never let those of the world who laugh at us keep us from ever pursuing that which we know will keep our souls afloat. Amen? Eventually, a call was put out for everybody to not only put their life jackets on, but to get into the lifeboats, strictly for the women and children first. However, many did not want to get into the lifeboat because they thought it was better to stay on the Titanic. A gentleman named Mr. Ward testified that in the area where he was at, there was this elderly woman that they were trying to gently encourage to get into the lifeboat. But as one, this Mr. Ward testified, she threw a fit. She absolutely would have nothing to do with it. Many of the women did not want to leave their husbands. Mrs. Lucian Smith testified at the congressional hearings that her husband had insisted that she get in the lifeboat, but she kept refusing. Finally, he told her, when the next opportunity comes, you must get in. He then said to her, and I think he was referring to their wedding vows, I never thought that I would have to ask you to obey me, but you must. He told her that this was the normal procedure to have women and children get off the ship first and that he would follow afterwards. And he assured her that things would be all right. At the congressional hearing, she said that she had asked him, are you being absolutely honest with me? And he said that he was. She went on to relate that all the women in the lifeboats thought that they would see their husbands within about an hour or two. She said that none of the women did not know that there was not enough lifeboats for their husbands. She too never saw her husband again, which of course was the case for most of the women. And one woman who lost not only her husband, but also lost her 12-year-old son. You see, her son did not want to get into the lifeboat. He begged his father with tears that he let me stay with you on the ship. And finally, the father gave in. Mrs. Smith testified that everybody was so blissfully ignorant of the gravity of the situation. It seemed as if everybody was calm. There was no commotion. There was no panic. It was almost as if there was no fear. People were just going about talking about the everyday affairs of life. Many testimonies related this same thing over and over and over again, that the people on the Titanic were calm because they were so sure that this ship would not sink. Another person testified something to the effect that for the most part, it was not a question of courage for the men who had remained on the Titanic, because if they had fully understood the seriousness of the situation, that there would have been a whole lot less jesting and joking going on and a whole lot more men trying to get into the lifeboats. In fact, at the hearing, most of the people related that while the Titanic was still taking on water, most of the passengers, including the crew, were sure that it would not go completely under. As the situation became more serious and they were beginning to run out of lifeboats, one man was told that his son could not go on the lifeboat. The dad pleaded with them, and he said to them, "He's only 13 years old. He's my son." It had an effect on the people who were in charge, and they let him, as in his 13-year-old son, entered the lifeboat, but that was the last young boy of that age allowed to enter into the lifeboat. Now, I don't want to sound like there wasn't any fear. There was a minority of men who were fearful. Some of these men who were fearful were men who were in the nose of the ship when it hit the iceberg, and they saw the water come gushing in. One man even was able to escape by dressing like a woman. Later on, as the situation began to become more serious, one officer had to finally pull out his gun and fire it off, because as the lifeboats were being lowered, some of the men became fearful towards the end and were jumping off the deck into these lifeboats. He fired his gun and he said if anybody jumps again, that he would shoot them. When the lifeboat would come down along the side of the Titanic, they would immediately try and get away. And the reason was because sometimes when a ship would sink, not always, but sometimes, depending on how fast it would go down, it would sometimes create a vortex, creating an undertow, which would take them down as the ship went down. I share that because we as Christians need to be careful. And I share this with many of our young people. We need to be very careful who we allow in as our inner circle of friends. Because if we're not careful, they can be a part of taking our souls down with them as they go down. Many people shared at the congressional hearings that after the Titanic sank, that many people in the lifeboats could hear the cries of all those people in the water crying for help. Each lifeboat had a sailor in it, and it was his job to steer the boat out to safety to help protect the passengers. Many of them, when asked at these congressional hearings, admitted that once they had steered away from where the Titanic was, they did not try and go back and rescue the perishing. The reason they gave was because they said that their lifeboat was filled. But the truth of the matter is that almost all the lifeboats had more than enough room. Average lifeboat could fit about 65 people, and it turned out that most of the lifeboats only had 35 to 40 people, and there was a couple, or maybe it was just one, that had only 28 people in it. So why didn't more of these lifeboats, why is it they weren't willing to go rescue these people who were crying out for help and perishing? It was because, as one officer stated, there were so many of them to try and save that they were afraid that if they brought their lifeboat to them, that there'd be too many people that would swim to them and then swamp their boat and thus sink it. One officer named Lowe, only after the urging of the people that were in his lifeboat, agreed that he would go out. What he did was he transferred some of his people in another lifeboat that had plenty of room. He had a couple of men in his lifeboat and he went out. But after he went out, it was reported, and he was questioned about this, why is it that you took your time to go rescue those who were drowning? And this officer, Lowell, reported it was because he was waiting for some of the cries to die down. If I might interpret, he was waiting for more people to die. That way, there would be less of a chance of his lifeboat also possibly being capsized. He ended up saving three people out of the water. Then he returned back to the open seas. As he did, there was one lifeboat that had overturned. He was able to take those people onto his lifeboat, and then there was one of those small collapsible ones in which was sinking, and he was able to take them. Most of the men and sailors who were in charge of the lifeboats did not return to rescue those who were desperately struggling for their lives. What a horrible thing. Imagine if you were one of these people or you're crying out for help. You see them, they see you, and it suddenly dawns on you. They're not going to come help you. They're just going to watch you drown. One exception was a Mr. Perkins, who was in charge of a boat. He went back and he ended up saving eight people out of the icy waters of the Atlantic. He said, however, after he had pulled up the eighth person, that there were no more cries for help. Later, an autopsy report revealed that most of the people did not die from drowning. They died from overexposure to the cold. As I read these accounts, I couldn't help but think, what I'm reading is a mini version of most people's lives. For when you compare our existence to eternity, it really is no longer than a trip on an ocean voyage like those in the Titanic. As it says in the book of James, that our life is just like a vapor. You can see it in the morning, rising mist off the ocean as you view it from the shore, only to see it gone by late morning or early afternoon. Jesus Christ said that many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen for heaven? It's because most people today are in so many ways like the people on the Titanic. They, although we give a distress call, will not respond. They think their souls are safe. Like those in the Titanic, some are heeding the warning concerning their souls. And then there are others who will not heed it because they are trusting the professionals of our day that say there is no hell. They are trusting the so-called professionals of our day who tell us that there are many ways to heaven when there is only one way to heaven. Some will listen as we Christians try and give them the warning that they need to get into this lifeboat that God is offering. And the name of this lifeboat is Jesus Christ. And then there are others who are saying no, like those who listen to the professionals concerning the Titanic, that it was unsinkable. They're listening to our professionals, such as scientists and evolutionists and atheists of our day, just like those in the Titanic who listen to the architects and the shipbuilders that it would not sink. There are some husbands, like on the Titanic, who are convinced that they're in no dangers. Husbands where they may not be laughing, but they're not taking seriously that their wives are telling them, you need to make sure that you put on the life vest of Jesus Christ. There are some who would even dare to laugh, like that one husband who laughed at his wife, failing to understand it as to his own demise. A day will come for them when they, like this man on the Titanic, will see their wives no more. On the opposite side, just like back then, there are some husbands, there are some dads who are telling their wives and telling their children, get in this lifeboat. Like the man who stood up for his 13-year-old boy and made sure that he got in that lifeboat. But the sad part is that most fathers, and for that matter, nowadays, it seems that even most mothers are like that dad who had the 12-year-old boy who didn't want to get into the lifeboat but stay on the Titanic. And so they're not leading them to Christ. I've even had some tell me, I'm going to let my children decide. But these same parents are not giving their children any spiritual training to decide from.